Amen. You may be seated. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 7 today as we continue our way through the book of Romans, verses 1 to 7. I appreciate Will and those guys leading worship this morning. I had a couple of song requests that I made to Will earlier in the week. I said I'd like for this song to be in the mix, and I'd like for that song to be in the mix. And he said, "You realize this is the ladies' retreat this week?" And I said, "Uh-huh." He said, "Like half my musicians are gone, so I can't do that song. It's not possible." So, but I do appreciate the worship was wonderful. So thank you, Will. Before we dive into this, why don't I'm just going to read the text one more time, and then we'll pray and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us, and then we'll dig in. So if you are there in Romans 15, I'm just going to read verses 1 to 7. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, and we're coming, just a reminder, we're coming to the end. So you got chapter 15, and here he's kind of landing the plane, so to speak. He's kind of saying, okay, that's it, I'm done. There's a conclusion that's happening. But then, because of who Paul is, he's like, oh, and one more thing. And then we go into chapter 16. But really, he started to kind of wind it down, and that's kind of what you're reading here. So with all that said, let's read verses 1 to 7, and then we'll pray and we'll get into it. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you, now I would just mention to you that you there is plural, so using my Texas sort of slang terminology, verse 5, you might read it this way, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant y'all to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just say thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that your word would direct us, that your word would inspire us, that your word would give us hope, God. But we know that this hope comes from a confidence in a certain reality that you are bringing to pass. And so this morning, Lord, our prayer is that as your word inspires us to hope, that we would be seeing the true end towards which you are moving all of human history, and that our hope would come from this confidence that you are working all these things together towards that grand, beautiful finale. Lord, let us hope in you, and let us hope with this confident assurance that we will one day worship you and see you face to face. Do this, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. About a year ago, my wife and I were traveling, and we were passing through a connection. We had a connection at the San Diego airport. And as we were waiting for our connecting flight in the San Diego airport, the terminal was abuzz with all the normal traffic that you'd experience. There were random announcements squawking over the loudspeaker. People were coming and going through the terminal, dragging their luggage, wheels clacking along on the floor. And you could hear the jets and the engines kind of whining outside the giant plate glass windows. It was all just very, very ordinary. Until out of nowhere, I heard the barking of a United States Marine drill instructor, a sound that I am very familiar with, but that I had not heard in a couple of decades now. And I immediately, upon hearing that, this guy, you know, he's you blankety blanking maggots, you know, and he's cussing and swearing, and I was immediately like, where is that coming from? And I turned, and sure enough, there was a crew of recruits, not yet known as United States Marines, but recruits that I guess had deplaned somewhere from some such place. And there was a United States Marine Corps drill instructor trying to whip this group together to get them into some sort of thing approaching a formation and to march them off to the buses that would surely take them off to boot camp. And of course, he's using his most important tool to get these guys together, intimidation. I couldn't help but chuckle. You look at these kids, they're fresh 18-year-old faces. They're from all over the country, and they are all radically different people. Some of them are there with already short-cut hair. Others have shown up with really long, shaggy hair. Others, are there with something in between. They are all different types. You have Hispanic, you have African-American or Black, you have Asian, you have your typical white. They're different ethnicities. They have different looks to them. They're all very, very different. And as they're being barked at and yelled at by this drill instructor to get in line, eventually he gets them into a line where their nose is basically touching the back of the head of the guy right in front of them. I mean, they're just pressed up really tight to each other. And I was watching all of this unfold, and I'm looking at the expressions on their faces, and of course, just as different as they are physically, just as different as they are in terms of their haircut, they are having very different emotional reactions to the way this drill instructor is treating them so kindly. Some have a look of abject terror on their face, like, what have I gotten myself into? Others are, they're ready for it. They have that look of resolve, like, here we go. And then there are some that just can't bring themselves to take the whole thing seriously. They're kind of giggling and laughing, and They'll figure out how serious this is in due time. And of course, I'm looking at all of this and just kind of chuckling, because it brings back memories from when I served in the Marine Corps. For these guys, they really don't get it. They have no idea what the next 12 weeks hold for them. But I can tell you this, the first priority for the Marine Corps, the first objective, the driving objective really of boot camp, is to basically strip each one of these guys of their individuality. Their heads are going to be shaved, their clothes are going to be taken from them, they're going to be issued uniforms that are all matching. They're going to, through the next several months, through unrelenting, pounding training, they're going to be basically stripped of all of their individuality, and they're going to be slowly, over time, molded into a cohesive unit, so that they can work together for the purposes of killing, for such is the imperative of war. Really, there's no room for individuals here. We're all here to achieve an objective. We all have a mission, and we're here to prepare ourselves for that mission. The uniformity and the unity is in service of a purpose to make this group of guys be able to work together to achieve their objective. For the Christian, for you and me, our imperative is not war. Our imperative is worship. That is what we are to be striving towards. Now, truth be told, there are some out there that would like to see the transformation of Christian minds unfold along a similar pattern, although they may not say so out loud. But pastoral ministry is not drill sergeant work. It doesn't work like that, let me just assure you. Some of you have horror stories where you attended churches where there was a pastor who acted like a drill sergeant, and you can testify all too well that when it comes to living together as Christians in a church family, we're not here to be recruits, we're not here to be soldiers, but we are, in fact, very much so here to worship and to glorify God together. What Paul is driving at here in Romans chapter 15 is a unity that only God can achieve. Let me say that again. It is a unity that only God can achieve, and it is a unity in service to a particular purpose, a particular objective, and that objective is to worship or to glorify God. That's what Paul is touching at here in Romans chapter 15. So if you look at verses 1 to 2, Paul makes this statement, and you're like, well, I'm not sure how this goes along with all of it. We'll get to it in just a second, but he makes this statement, and he says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Verse divisions and chapter divisions in the New Testament were not added until centuries after the Bible was written. For example, the present chapter divisions were added in 1205 by Stephen Langton, and the present verse divisions were added by Robert Stephanus in 1551. Most commentators agree that Romans chapter 15 shouldn't go here. That really, verses 1 to 13 of Romans chapter 15 belong with chapter 14. Really, if you wanted to start a new chapter, it should probably start at verse 14 of chapter 15. But it's clear that what Paul is saying here is still a continuation of what he said in chapter 14. Verses 1 to 2 make a very familiar point. That Paul says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the weak and not to please ourselves. And if you really look back at chapter 14, you'll see he's already made this exact same statement at multiple points. For example, just go back to chapter 14, verse 15. Paul says, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. And so there he's saying, if you're hurting your brother, well, you're not loving them. And again, this is regarding the issue of certain types of foods, celebrating certain types of holidays. Or you could look at verse 19. He says, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Or you could skip a couple of verses down. In verse 21, Paul says, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So chapter 15, verse 1, is Paul, he's saying that same sort of thing in another way, where he says, we who are strong, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So he's just saying the same thing, but a little bit differently. He's talking about not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing our neighbor for his good and for his upbuilding. Now, I want to just make two quick clarifications before we go on. Paul is not saying that we should please our neighbor in everything. He's saying that we should please our neighbor, and that this sort of statement, let us please our neighbor, it's got to be governed by that statement that he makes when he attaches it. He says, let us please our neighbor for his good. Okay, so that's an important qualification. We're not just here to be pushovers, to love each other no matter what. You know, whatever it is you want, I'm here to provide it for you. That is not what Paul is saying. He says it is for his good. And what that means is we're not here to accommodate the gospel in any way to tickle anybody's itching ears. We're here to uphold the gospel, but at the same time, in matters that are third-level doctrine, things that are not essential, we can set those things aside and we can still love each other and get along for the sake of Christ. So I just want to make those two qualifications. We know this is true because over in the book of Galatians, don't flip, just listen. Over in the book of Galatians, Paul writes to the church at Galatia in chapter 1. He says, now, am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, then I would not be a servant of Christ. That phrase, please man, that's the same phrase that he uses here. We are not to please ourselves, we are to bear with the failings of the weak. But over in Galatians, he says, we're not to please man, we're to serve Christ. So we see here, this is not a contradiction, but this is a tension that just further illustrates the point. Wherever we can, in order to help build each other up in our faith, wherever we can, we should put the needs of others first. We should serve them in order to help them grow in their faith. This is possible, especially in the context of Romans 14 and the first half of 15, where we're talking about third-level doctrines that are not essential. But you'll notice what Paul says in Galatians 15 is he's talking about the gospel, what's at stake. He's talking about whether salvation is based on faith or based on works. And of course, in the churches of Galatia, you have people saying, yeah, faith is a good start, but you also have to be circumcised. You have to keep the Mosaic law. And there, Paul rejects it, because if you believe that works are a necessary addition to what Jesus did for you on the cross, then you're no longer placing your faith totally in Jesus. You're adding something to the gospel. It's Jesus plus what I do equals salvation. When the gospel is at stake, then this is not third level doctrine, this is first level doctrine. And when that is involved, Paul rejects it, he rebukes it, and he corrects it. When you're holding to something that will lead to your destruction, Paul won't go there with you. Again, we are to do what is good for each other. And if it's not good, we don't go along with it. So those two important qualifications are very, very necessary. Now I want you to jump down to verses 6 to 7. Again, Paul's goal is never merely just having good human relations with each other. He wants to build the church in Rome up. He wants to strengthen their faith. This behavior that he's going for, he presses it in verses 6 to 7. He makes a statement in verse 6 that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you, notice this, for the glory of God. Twice he uses this word glorify here. Verse 6, that you may together with one voice glorify God. So he's talking about worshiping God. And then he says, welcome one another in verse 7, for the glory of God. So here, Paul is saying, you put these two statements together, where we can agree to disagree on non-essential things, we are called to do so in order to build each other up in each other's faith, in order that together, all of us, can worship and praise God together, that with one voice we can worship and praise God together. So welcoming or receiving or accepting or loving each other is the practical behavior that Paul is pressing towards for the church at Rome. And I would also say, by extension, that is God's command to us through this text for here at First Baptist Church today. What God is saying to you and me today through this text is, in non-essential matters, we can agree to disagree. And above all, we should be welcoming each other, loving each other, practicing hospitality with each other, all that we may together worship and glorify God together. That's what Paul is driving at. So he's moving then in verses 1 to 2 from this idea of weak and the strong to this idea of worship. And in fact, if you look at the rest of the passage, verses 8 and following, he goes on to say, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. And he goes on to say in verse 9 that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And then he quotes a whole bunch of Old Testament passages talking about how Jesus is Lord, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. So they're moving now from things like what day to worship on, you know, what kinds of meat to enjoy, to other things like ethnic or racial differences, Jews versus Gentiles. So all of this to say, there is probably some pretty deep ethnic tension involved in the church in Rome. There's something going on behind these statements. Paul has shifted. He's moved from just talking about whether we celebrate on certain days, whether we eat certain kinds of food, to the radical differences between Gentiles, non-Jewish people, versus Jewish people. And he's saying we should all be working together to welcome each other in order to worship God together. So we can say that what Paul is pressing at here in verse 7 isn't just a general command to welcome each other or to look past differences over third-level doctrines. This is a radical call towards loving each other despite our differences. That is what Paul is driving at here. So he would say to you and me today, he would say, hey, First Baptist Church, be encouraged to welcome each other, to love each other. Cross the aisle, cross the foyer, and by all means, cross ethnic lines. Get into each other's lives. Pray for it. Pray towards it and move towards it. We have brothers and sisters here from all over the world. We've got brothers and sisters from Australia. We've got brothers and sisters from Nigeria. We're to be We got this crazy kid from Texas who's here as well. You know, we're all over the world. We're called to love each other. You can't know how much I bank on that, being from Texas. You guys have to love me, okay? There's no choice. The Bible says it. I was having dinner at the fellowship dinner a couple of... This has been an ongoing thing for many years now. 2 years, 3 years. You know that folks from Africa are quite competitive about their jollof? See? They're laughing. It's a serious business. Now, how many of the rest of you even know what jollof is? Okay, one, two, three of you. So you're from Nigeria, correct? Would you say Nigeria has the best jollof? Is Nigeria the home of jollof? Yeah, see, there you go. Nigeria is the home of jollof. Some of you are like, what is jollof? It's a dish made with fufu? No, fufu isn't in jollof? It's got like a dumpling of some kind, though, doesn't it? Yes. But you accessorize with like little bits of meat and other things, don't you? Okay. Well, so you see, I'm not an expert on jollof. I need to have some more of it. There you go. But all that to say, I should have some more of it. My brothers and sisters from Nigeria come. They have a unique ethnic tradition. They have a unique background. I should get involved in that. I should learn more about that. I should enjoy that. And let me tell, well, I'm not going to tell, there's different nations in Africa are all convinced that their jollof is the best. I'm not going to get into all of that, but you try each jollof and you decide for yourself which one you like the best. All that to say, we should be welcoming each other. Just like my friends from Australia like to throw shrimp on the bar, but no, I'm just joking. That's a bad joke. But every culture has a unique tradition and a unique contribution. And Paul is saying we are called here at First Baptist to welcome each other. Hear that phrase. Don't skip over it. Don't lightly dismiss it. Church, when God calls us to welcome one another, you need to understand that nothing in and of itself, apart from God, will lead to blessing. Are we called to have community here at First Baptist Church? Yes, we are. But it has got to be a community that is rooted and grounded in God, in Him as Creator, and in His desire for the nations. If we want to make humanity an end to itself without God, then that becomes an idol that will lead to our destruction. Everything that is human becomes more human when we place it properly in the Creator who created it. Everything that we are given culturally is fully enjoyed and correctly enjoyed when it is enjoyed, placed in the context of God who gave it. And by contrast, anything that is removed from God, if we try to enjoy that or experience that apart from Him, it ultimately becomes toxic. It ultimately becomes poison. Sports, soccer, hockey, or football. Sorry, not soccer, football. These are good things. And yet, we've all seen when we can become too competitive, where winning the game is everything. And the individuals that we are transformed into when hockey or soccer becomes the supreme good, we become quite bitter. We become quite angry, and we become hostile, the opposite of good sports. But if we could recognize even something like sports as being given to us as a gift to enjoy, knowing ultimately that God is the one who gave it, and that we're to enjoy it with Him in mind, then these things remain good. All that to say, in our society today, the ideal that is trumpeted is this ideal of community. Welcome one another, accept one another, embrace one another. But you'll notice that in this promotion of community, which we hear it all around us, over and over again, we're told that we must tolerate each other. And this idea of toleration, this idea of acceptance, is separated, divorced from what God's word says is ultimately good. Society says embrace each other, not for each other's good, but simply to embrace each other. But Paul is saying welcome one another, lift up one another, build each other up for your neighbor's good. You see the difference between these two statements. Here, we're called to welcome, we're called to embrace, we're called to love each other, but always with a view towards what Scripture defines as loving and as good. So when we do this, the last point that I want to make here is that we're called to do it consciously to glorify God. You were not created and put in relationships or put in community to unconsciously or accidentally glorify God the way that mountains or birds might do so. They make God look amazing. You look at a hummingbird sort of hovering there in mid-flight. If you could see that hummingbird with a high-speed camera, you could slow it down and see all the power of the muscles and the wings flapping at, you know, this blinding speed. And to know that God created that, well, is that hummingbird glorifying God? Absolutely. Is that hummingbird fully aware of the fact that it is glorifying God? Probably not. And so what we're called to do here is to welcome each other, to embrace each other, not subconsciously to glorify God, not inadvertently to glorify God, not accidentally to glorify God. We're to do so fully knowledgeable of what we are doing. You are called to welcome each other and to love each other, knowing full well that Christ has welcomed you, that Christ has welcomed them, that Christ has welcomed all of us. And when we welcome each other, we are imitating Jesus. We're embracing His values. We are to do all of this consciously, knowingly, glorifying God. So First Baptist Kamloops, for the glory of God, here's what you are to do. Cross the foyer, cross the aisle, cross over into each other's homes, cross the parking lot, cross the city, cross ethnic boundaries. Love each other. Get to know each other. Welcome each other as Christ has welcomed you, and all towards the singular goal that we will together with one voice worship and glorify our Father in heaven. If you love God, if you desire to praise Him, then there will be in your heart this desire to see that within your church, we must do it together. And there will be within your heart this desire to welcome one another. You must do so as Christ has welcomed you. Now, how do we do this? There are five things that Paul suggests to us in this text. We need all of this in order to do this. Number one, he talks about Jesus. First, he draws our attention to Christ. He mentions his example. But the very example that he chooses to mention, it's more than just an example. It is the act by which Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. Verse 3, he says, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." In other words, to become the kind of person who joyfully serves and welcomes others rather than using them, or rather than just taking from them whatever you need from them, you must consider the example of Jesus. Look at Christ, especially look at how he took on the weaknesses and indeed even the sins of those around him, embracing them though they were sinners, though they were weak, though they were very different than him, and he took all of that to the cross to serve their greatest need. Of course, Christ does what none of us can do for each other, but Christ does it. Which is to say, to the extent that we can serve each other, to the extent that we can sacrifice for each other, so we are called to do so. If Jesus went to the cross to meet your deepest need, which was to take away your sins, then you can cross the foyer, you can cross the aisle, you can cross an ethnic boundary to get to know someone who's very different from you so that you might bless them to the greatest extent possible. Number two, endurance. Coming from Scripture. Sorry, number two is Scripture. We talked on this last time. Paul reminds us how essential the Scriptures are in becoming self-denying servants of love towards each other. Verse 3, he quotes Psalm 69:9, and so Paul says in verse 4, after he quotes that psalm, he says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." The picture of Christ that he just gave, it comes to us from understanding the Word of God, the Scripture. Now, the Gospels and the portraits of Christ that we have available to us in the Gospels are very, very powerful to change us and to transform us more and more into the image of Christ, but they will only do so if we first give ourselves to reading the Word of God. It can't change you if you don't read the Bible, guys, and yet it's there to change you. Number 3, the Bible gives you endurance. You start to love one another like Christ has loved you, you're going to need that book more and more, because the more you do so, the harder it gets. If you've ever really tried to love another individual, especially someone who's very different than you, you know that it will involve sacrifice. You know that it hurts. How are we to continue to persevere in this over the course of our lives? The tool, the means that God has given to you is the Scriptures. The Scriptures, and they alone, produce endurance. Paul makes the statement in verse 4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, that is through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. God has designed the Bible to give you the endurance you need to love others as He has loved you. Number 4, this brings us to hope. Paul reminds us that we never will survive on this path of self-denying sacrificial love if we don't have hope. For those of you who are serious about loving each other, know this. There's a day coming, maybe sooner than you realize, in which you will stand before the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And as you have loved others to the extent possible, as He has loved you, He will say to you on that day, "Well done. Well done." But ultimately, there is only one way that we can become the kind of people Paul is calling us to become. People who welcome each other and who love each other, and who seek to bless each other for their good and not to please ourselves. And that's through prayer. You'll notice in verses 5 to 6, like all the way up until verse 5, he's been talking to the church at Rome. But in verse 5, he shifts and he starts, it's a prayer. He says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another." He's still talking to the church at Rome, but he has shifted from that. He's talking to them, but he is praying to God. Paul has reached the end of his ability in terms of his teaching, to persuade. He still longs for this church to welcome each other, but he knows that if they're going to actually do it, it has to be the result of God working in them, not the result of any of his efforts. It is something that can only be done by prayer. So the question that I have for you is this: do you pray that you and this church would be that kind of welcoming community where we welcome each other, not just for the sake of welcoming each other, but that we welcome each other for each other's good, where we sacrifice for each other in order to see everyone built up in their faith towards Christ? Do you pray towards that end? Many, many years ago, a mom approached me. Her son had reached young adulthood. He was 18. He was going through a very difficult ordeal, and he had sort of clammed up. He'd gotten to a place where he just couldn't talk to his parents about what he was going through. And she came to me and she said, "What do I do?" And I said, "Pray." And she said, no, what should I say to him?" I said, "Well, what have you said?" And she went through a whole long list of different conversations, different attempts that she and her husband had tried to have with this young man. And as I sat there and listened for some time, it just seemed to me that they'd said everything that could be said. There was something that this young man was struggling with that was taking place in the deepest corner of his heart. And I have news for you, church. There are things that unfold deep in our souls where you and I are powerless to go down to those depths in one another's lives. We can't get there. We just can't get down into that depth of heart. But you know who can? The Holy Spirit can. And so while we can encourage one another, while we can show one another from the Scriptures, here's how we need to live, here's how we need to be, here's what we need to do, at the end of the day, for us to actually do it, it's going to require a transaction, a personal relationship that takes place between each one of us individually and our Heavenly Father, as He and He alone, through the Holy Spirit, can speak deep into those corners of our hearts. Do you long to see our church be a welcoming church? Absolutely. You might be motivated to go out of here and to start browbeating each other. Be welcoming, be welcoming. Well, it's going to look different for every person because, as Paul is making explicitly clear here, we're a group of individuals. And all throughout, from chapter 14 into chapter 15, his whole point has been, you know what? We don't have to agree on third-level doctrines. How we greet one another, whether I welcome you into my house and I give you a bowl of chili and some cornbread, or whether you welcome me into your house and you give me jollof and you tell me it's the best of all possible jollofs in the universe. However that goes down is going to be unique to each of us. Which is to say, we're not to go out of here and browbeat each other and say, you have to be welcoming, you have to be hospitable, you have to get together, you have to do this. We're not here to come up with a checklist. We know what God is calling us to do, and if you long to see that happen, the way in which we begin to work to see it come to fruition is prayer. We all want to see things happen, and we're all impatient. We want it to happen. We want it to happen right now. But Paul's statement is this. May, verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you this. Only God can go down into those deep places. So as we come to a conclusion this morning, we're called to be united. We're called to be in each other's lives. We're called to build each other up for each other's good. And the most important work you can do towards this end is prayer. So give yourselves to talking to God and ask Him to transform and to continue to produce fruit in this congregation. Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, we love you. We say thank you for your word. God, it is so humbling to come to passages like these where there is incredible teaching and an incredible call towards sacrificial love. And yet, at the same time, Lord, we recognize that in order for this to actually occur, it will not be the result of us challenging one another or holding each other accountable, though we do know, Lord, that there are places in the Christian life where we are to hold each other accountable, where we are to challenge each other. Yet we recognize, Lord, this is work that you and you alone can do. So help us, Father, to talk to you about it and to search you out in prayer. Help us, Father, not to come with some sort of preconceived notion of what we think hospitality might look like or what we think welcoming one another might look like, but help us to know it when we see it. And if we don't see it, Lord, help us to pray for it. We ask you to do this in Christ's name. Amen.